Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to share some scripture with you this morning, and I want to address a couple of issues that may be of instruction and help to you if you are needing a breakthrough, if you're needing God to do something for you. See, here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced of we're in a warfare. We're in a battle for our very own souls, for that matter. But once we've committed, of course, to Christ, we have every advantage to be successful and to be a great overcomer for the kingdom of God. But I don't know about you, warfare is not an easy thing. It's not something you just kind of show up for now and then. It's something that you have to be constantly and vigilant concerning your walk with Jesus Christ. And you have an actual enemy that we are battling against, who has great plans for you, and they are destructive plans. He desires to destroy your life. And many of the saints that attend this church are able to testify of how God has delivered them and helped them and encouraged them. After the enemy has done much havoc in their lives, God has delivered and helped them be restored and renewed by the power of Jesus Christ. And I want to share some scripture with you, and I want to encourage you this morning, not only to attend this service tonight. It doesn't matter if five of you show or one of you shows. It doesn't make any difference. We're going to pray with just the same amount of vigor and desire, even if it's just me and the prayer warriors that show up here. That might make for a very good prayer meeting. But I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. I want to share some things with you, because there are a few areas that I think we need to just remind ourselves of. Some of you are well aware of these things, and some of you are well prepared for God's move in your lives. But I am convinced of some things that I think are important for you to understand, as well as to reassure myself that this is a very real part of our Christian walk. We walk for Christ in cycles. I don't know if you realize this. I've preached sermons on this before, but I believe that our life is cyclical. Or another way to illustrate it is, I believe we reach plateaus. God takes us to different plateaus. And he does it in a circular way. I'll try to tie this together for you and help you out a little bit. God has a plan to take us from one level to the next level to the next level in growth, maturity, understanding, insight, depth, usability, whatever terminologies you want to use to describe your Christian walk, that takes us from point A to point B in Christ. Let's be real honest. You may not believe this, but I am really far, and this might be an indicator, I am far more mature in Christ today than I was when I first became a Christian. You may not believe that by just looking at this little innocent pixie-like face, but the truth is, I am. I know far more. I have experienced far more. I have seen far more, and I have been instructed far more in the things of the Spirit. I am not a novice. I have fought the fight for a good long time. And so it's not that there are not things out there that would surprise me. There are things that I have not seen everything, and I'm sure there are things that will surprise us. But what I do know is that many times in our walk with Christ, we are walking through cycles. We walk through a plateau, however you want to look at it, but we start at a point where God begins to do something for us. He has a direction. He has a point of arrival. He has a place he wants to take you. He wants to complete something in your life. He wants to teach you something, show you something, build something. He wants to move in your life. And in order to be ready for that move, we need to be aware of a few things. I think sometimes we need to even remind ourselves, because sometimes I have to remind myself of things I learned a long time ago when they start happening again, because this is what I believe happens. I believe God tempers your growth from one plateau to the next, and each cycle that he takes you through to get you to that plateau, God intensifies and he grows you and he strengthens you. And he tempers what happens in your life. You may think, well, man, my life just blew up. How could that be tempered any less? Well, believe me, whatever has happened to you has been tempered by the Lord. So if it's been horrendous, it was because he knew you were able to handle it. He knew that he could help you through it. He knew that his power and his strength would encourage you, inspire you, and lift you and take you to the next plateau. He knows that. What the problem is many times is that you don't know that. Because in the midst of the cloud, a lot of times you're in the midst of the cloud. And so oftentimes you're not able to even see clearly because you're in the midst of the battle or whatever. But trust me, God knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking you. And whatever you've gone through, he's allowed you to go through it in whatever degree it is because he's had confidence that you can make it through. He doesn't just throw things that we can't handle. He doesn't throw things upon us that are going to consume us or overwhelm us. If they are that large, the Bible clearly says that he makes a way of escape so that he doesn't leave you there to be defeated. God would never allow things to happen in your life that would defeat you. The only way that you're going to be defeated is in some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning. But let me read a scripture to reassure you and encourage you. It's found in the 14th chapter. And I'm just going to read the 21st verse. This whole chapter is probably one of my favorite sections of scripture in the Gospel of John because it deals with the revelation of Christ. It deals with his disciples coming, I think, probably even to a saving kind of, or at least a confirming kind of experience in this discourse. And he's talking about the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about the Comforter and so forth. But in the 21st verse, he makes a statement that I want you to hear. And I want you to put it down in your heart. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Get it down in your heart. Assimilate it. Absorb it. Breathe this in. Because this will encourage you and help you. In fact, it'll be the foundation for receiving all the blessings and the move of God in your life. And Jesus says this, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." See, that's the foundation of anything that God does. And you know his commandments, you keep them. "He it is that loveth me." He goes through a good deal of time explaining that the proof of your faithfulness to Christ is the keeping of his commandments. If you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, what does that say? You really don't love the Lord. That's what his discourse about. But listen to what he says here, because this should be really encouraging to us, especially for this evening's service. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That is probably one of the most encouraging scriptures for what we intend to be in service for this evening, because oftentimes, one of the influences in us not receiving things from God is that there's a breakdown in that particular verse in our lives. Either we're not keeping his commandments, we don't love him, or we're not loving him and God is not loving us back. You see, when God is always loving us, but the idea is that if you're not keeping his commandments, he's displeased with you. Doesn't mean he stops loving. It's like a parent. You don't stop loving your kids. You have to discipline them and all those things. It's the same kind of concept. But the important thing for you to understand is that God loves us. God loves us. And he predicates all of his move in your life because he loves you. He's motivated. The directions he wants to take you is because he loves you. And the difficult thing for us to do is accept that. Believe that in everything that's happening in our lives, God still loves us, really does love us, wants to get us through it with his power and his blessings and his goodness, and he wants you to be the best you can be, so he sets these parameters for you. He wants you to keep the commandments. He wants you to love him so that his response back to you will be reciprocated. You will receive his love, and you will give love to God. See, that's the whole thing about God anyway. Is that he loves us, and way back when he created our great-great-great-great-whatever grandfather he was, Adam, he did that because he loved. He wanted to create a being that would be able to relate to love and have love and know love and to be able to be loved and to love. And so that when our fellowship with God is in its fullest peak and its purest moments, the thing that we obviously experience is not a goosebumpy kind of thing. It is the love of God flooding our soul and our life and our being. And I like that because that encourages me that I can trust that no matter what I'm going through, God is going to see that His love is seen somehow, manifested somehow, shown somehow to you through whatever circumstances you're going through. Some of you are going through difficult things in your life. Some of you are going through things that you can't control. Oh, you think you can. You think you've controlled it periodically and you've been successful to a certain degree. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to realize that God loves you and His intention is to get you to the best place in your life that you can possibly be. Now, that doesn't mean anything other. It doesn't mean, hey, that's no guarantee of you're going to have houses and wealth and cars and influence and all that. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. And I get a little upset with people that try to attach that addition to the message of the gospel. The pure message of the gospel is that Jesus saves. He transforms. He delivers. He loves you. He went to the cross because He loved you. He endured the passion of the Christ because He loves you. He sacrificed Himself because He loves you. That was the pure motivation of God. And let me tell you something else. That's the gospel. Now, you can add on to the gospel all you want to that may and may not be true, but let's be real honest with ourselves. That's all we really need to know is that God loves us. God's taking care of us. Oh, yes, He provides for us. And He ministers to us in lots of ways. He supplies my needs. He supplies many of the desires of my heart. But that's not the gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He delivers. And He delivers because He loves you. And don't forget that He loves you. I know when you're in the midst of the struggle, it's hard to see God and hard to see His love. It's hard to recognize that He really has our best intention in mind. So whatever He allows in your life is only allowed there. It is not to consume you. It is not to overthrow you. It is not to defeat you. It is to take you to the next level in Him. Amen? Are you still with me? I know our service has gone long, but I'm going to get you out of here in time. So be confident in that. In fact, you might want to pray to that end, all right? God help the pastor be short this morning. But I believe this for a fact. In fact, I want to turn over to the 16th chapter, and I want to tie in the move of God in your life to the 16th chapter. I want to read several scriptures here, so stay with me. I don't want you to lose the thought or the momentum of where we're at as the Lord is opening up His word to you this morning. But beginning in verse 23 of the 16th chapter, "And in that day ye shall ask of me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy, or that your joy may be full." Isn't that, how many of you are full when God answers your prayer? Yeah, that's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and come into this world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." He's establishing that our confidence in approaching the Father is based on the relationship that He has with the Son. The Son and the Father love each other. Did you know that? Jesus loves the Father. The Father loves the Son. And in fact, your entire salvation is based, in fact, salvation altogether is based on one truth. It's not what sin you've committed. Did you know that? I know most of you are way ahead of me. You're great theologians, and you've heard me preach a lot of times, and I've mentioned this many times. But salvation has very little to do with your sin. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, the idea is to get you sinless. The idea is for you to be holy so you can stand in the presence of a holy God. But frankly, salvation is accomplished not by stop sinning. You can stop sinning all you want to, and you can go to church all you want to, and you can pay your tithes all you want to, and you can give to the church, you can give to the poor, and you can do all those great works that need to be done and are commanded for us to do. But do you know how you get into heaven? It's not by quit sinning. You get into heaven by believing in the only begotten Son of the Father. Read the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. The only way you get to heaven is to accept His Son. He was the sacrifice. He was the one that the Father offered. And so only through Jesus Christ can you find eternal life and salvation. You already knew that. But this particular scripture talks about our new relationship with the Father. We don't necessarily have to have that advocate, but we have him. But we can now directly approach the Father. You can call upon the Father yourself. Oh, we do it in Jesus' name because we want the validity of Jesus and the purity and the righteousness and the accomplishment of Jesus Christ to back up our prayers, which is what Jesus tells us to do. You can pray in my name, but really what I want you to do is approach the Father because the Father loves you just as much as I do. Is that not a good thing to know? Does that not encourage you this morning to know that the Father loves you and that through Jesus Christ he will pour all blessings into your life? Every good thing that you possess, every good thing that has happened to you has come down from the Father of lights. The Father has blessed you. The Father has blessed you. And why has he blessed you? Because you love his Son. That's why the Father blesses you. That's why he answers your prayer. That's why he takes you cycle by cycle, plateau by plateau. And what, you know, ultimately what the end of that is, you know what, all of those things that you go through as a Christian, trying to serve the Lord, trying to love God, ultimately where is he taking us? He's taking us to the place where we are just like his Son, Jesus Christ. Where I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm gentle. I'm long-suffering. All of those things are really the attributes of Jesus Christ. We call it the fruit of the Spirit, but frankly, those are the attributes of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to encourage you. With this in mind, we also know then that the promises of God are guarantees that he makes to us. The promises have certain requirements attached to them, as I read for you in this particular chapter, but that does not prevent or disqualify us from being individuals who are loved and are the recipients of the promises that God has given us. And so the promises are as much as a guarantee, a surety that we can put in the bank. You as a Christian, if you keep the commandments, if you love the Son, Jesus Christ, if you let the Father love you, you can put in the bank the promises that God has set in his word for you and I to accept and to believe. And one of the reasons that he promises us things, he promised us a comforter. How many of you have ever been comforted by the Holy Spirit? How many of you have been comforted by God? Amen. We've experienced that. I can give you stories in my life where I can dramatically tell you that on those very moments, crying my eyes out on the floor in a very deep personal, I don't even know how to describe it, great need for someone to help me and deliver me. I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit descend upon me. And it was the Holy Spirit who literally dried my eyes and comforted my heart. How does he reach into your heart when you're aching and change that and bring joy? How does he do that? Ryan, I don't know how he does it, but he does do it. Amen? And that comforter is one of those promises. And by the way, this evening's service would be a very appropriate opportunity for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and be given your heavenly language to speak to the Father. You know what's awesome about the heavenly language? As you pray to the Father in intercession before the Father, you don't have a clue what's being said. Amen? You have all these syllables and these things coming out of you, and you don't have a clue what it is. And anybody that might be just hiding like a fly on the wall, speck on the wall, listening and watching you would look at you and say, you are flat, downright, out of your blooming mind. But what happens to you as you're praying in that heavenly language is your soul and your spirit are communicating with the Father. And the Father, loving you, wants to bless you, and he communicates back to you. And as you're doing that, you will sense in your spirit a change, a transformation, or whatever it is that God needs to move into your life. So I would just encourage you that some of the promises, like the comforter, the promises that he will be with you and never forsake you. The immutability, the unchangeable nature of God. He is always the same. He never changes. He's not one in one attitude and one mood one day and in a different attitude and a different mood the next day. You know what I'm saying? When you call upon God, when you have a need today, he will be the same tomorrow when you call upon him with a need. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so consequently, we can depend on that as being a promise to us that God will not be changing. Now, do you change? I change every 5 seconds. That's one thing my wife prays about. God, don't let him change anymore. I just got him where I want him. Don't let him change. Then, of course, something wild happens and it's all blown apart. But anyway. So there's promises that are guarantees to us. But the wonderful thing about it is that God still is a miracle-working God. God is a delivering God. He is a providing God. He is a ministering God. And he will do and wants to do many wonderful and powerful things. He also wants to tell you no now and then, that some of the things you want are not good for you. And they can be good things. Did you know that? There can be good things you want in your life that God says no to, because he knows that it will not be good for you. Let's be real honest. We'd all like God to help us trip on the steps out front there this morning and just flop down and fall right on top of a lottery ticket. Of course, we would never buy one. We'd have to. That's the only way we could ever get one, is to fall down, maybe outside 7-Eleven or something. You fall down and there's a, and you pick it up and you take it in. And do you know how you do that? Does anybody know how do you get those things checked out in the local stores? Anybody know how to do that? You haven't got enough guts to say it, have you? Because as soon as you said that, I was going to send the ushers right over to deliver you. But we'd all love God to dump $1 million in our lap, amen? That's not good for all of us. Some of us do not have a clue how to handle money. Some of you have not gone through our out-of-debt university, Ramsey. Some of you have not yet gone through that and know that living productively and fruitfully, God takes hard work and takes determination and it takes getting out of debt and all those things that we, some of you haven't gone through that yet. So some of you, if God dumped $1 million on you, would ruin your life. Just like it ruins most people who get the lottery. Amen. You know why it ruins most people that get these big mega lotteries with $250 million? You know why it ruins all those people? Because they soon discover they have family members they never knew about. You know what I'm talking about? Driving them crazy. And then they soon realize they don't know how to handle money, and they soon realize that it's gone. And their lives are ruined, and most of them end up in debt and lives shattered. So that which looks so good is not the kind of thing that is always good. But God will do it in his time. He'll do it in the best time, and he'll do it with the best results. That will be the lasting results, the last that makes you a quality person. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but I trade a lot of funds for just being a quality person. You know, quality people lay their head on their pillow at night and go right to sleep. It's those that aren't quite as quality, haven't gone to enough plateaus, still struggling in issues that should have been dealt with. In fact, I want to tell you some things. There are things that, I'm going to just talk about three of them, three main things. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, and there's a story here. I'm just going to read one verse of it, but I want to use this story to illustrate what I want to talk about. Because there's three things I want you to know of that prevents you from receiving a move of God in your life. And in this story, I want to just read the 24th verse. And straightway the father of the child cried out, said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, that's almost a contrary statement. That's an oxymoron. How can you believe and not believe at the same time? Well, you know, every one of you that have served Christ for any length of time, have ever asked God to minister to you, ever asked God to answer a prayer for your life, you know what I'm talking, you know what this verse is talking about. And I think it relates to the three things that I want to mention to you quickly this morning that will prevent God from moving in your life. We all want God to move. We want to be ready for the move of God in our lives. And all too often, we walk right past the move of God, or don't receive it, or don't allow it, or don't let God do it in our lives because of one of these three areas in our lives. And consequently, we spend a lot of time spinning our wheels as a Christian, never finding that thing that God, that niche, that place that God wanted us and wanted to use us, where we would have been the most fulfilled person, and we would have fulfilled not only our greatest desires as a Christian, but God would have blessed us and anointed us to do so. And so we have people that struggle around doing all kinds of wonderful things that fail because they really didn't do it in the right way. And there's three ways that prevent a move of God in your life, and I'm going to show you. What would be the obvious one? Sin. Sin in your life will prevent God from doing anything in your life. It's not that he doesn't love you, doesn't want you, but he has to correct you and get the sin out of your life so that he can move through. Because God is not going to condone sin, not going to allow it to be in your life. He's not going to fellowship with you in the deepest way if you've got sin in your life. Why? Well, for one thing, it's self-destructive. The other thing is it ruins your reputation. The third thing is that God will not condone or put his name on something that has sin as a part of the equation. And so that sounds like a horrible thing for me to say, but I want to tell you something. One of the things we may ask you tonight, and this may cause some even never to come, but trust me, God wants to do a loving and wonderful thing in your life. But let me tell you something. In fact, maybe we should do this at the end of the service. This might be a good thing for us to do. Tom, am I ruining your light?
You're good.
Okay. One of the things that maybe we can do at the end of the service, take care of this issue. Christian people, solid, mature Christian people should have already dealt with this sin issue. The things that they should be struggling with things would be maybe attitude or different things that arise and how to respond to different difficulties that arise. And, you know, when your neighbor comes over to you and starts yelling in your face, how do you respond to that, you know, or dumping his garbage in your yard? How do you respond? You know, those kinds of things. It should be attitude and those kinds of things that you're dealing with now. You shouldn't be dealing with the Big Ten. You shouldn't be dealing with those kinds of issues. You should have that sin issue dealt with if you're a mature Christian. It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted in those areas. You're going to be tempted in all those things. There's nothing that exempts you from temptation. They're all going to be out there. But the truth of the matter is, to get sin out of your life to the degree where God will flow and move and do a wonderful thing in your life, you've got to deal with the big sin issue. Get it out of your life. Now, what is a sin to me? The Big Ten is for everybody. And if you read the first five books of the Bible, you discover you've committed every sin there is in the world. And if you go by what Jesus says, I'm confident you've blown it in every area. Because his idea of sin is, hey, not what you do, but what you think to do. Hello? That kind of makes things a little tighter, doesn't it? It isn't just a matter of, hey, I committed adultery. I'm thinking about it, I'm committing it. And I'm held accountable as if I had committed it. Ooh. Now that's pretty, Jesus cuts that provolone pretty thin, don't he? That was a good statement. I hope we got that on the video, because that's a good statement. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. I don't know, maybe we'll just deal with it once at the end of the service, but we need to deal with that in your life. If you're struggling with sin in your life, and you know what sin is for you, there are areas of sin that may not be a sin for you, but are for me. That's the area of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think there are things that you undeniably are going to be sins. You know what I'm talking about? But some of us struggle with things and the reason we struggle with them sometimes is because we don't know if they're one of the Big Ten or equal to the Big Ten. And so we struggle with them. We fight with them. We battle with them. And I'm thinking, God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. You know what I'm talking about? God is a great God of restoration and love. And he never gives up on us. Did you know that? I hate to tell you this, but all the other gods, if you don't toe the mark, they give up on you. If you don't do what you're told, they just soon stone you or ostracize you or excommunicate you. No, we don't want to fellowship with you because you have blown it, and we don't want anybody that blows it. And all along, every one of those people that say things like that have got something wrong in their own heart. Because most of us condemn other people because we've got something wrong in our own heart. And we don't want anybody to be better than us on the ladder, so we start pushing people off the ladder. You know what I'm saying? Some struggling guy comes struggling up and he's fighting something and he's trying to get his life together and he's coming down to the altar and all this kind of, and he can't quite get over it, and we just want to throw them out and pitch. This guy's never going to make it. Just pitch him out on the heap and forget it. Kick him off the ladder. We get somebody else climbing up this ladder. You know what I'm saying? We do that. And the problem with it is we've probably got something. It's that beam and that rock and that thing in our eye. You know what I'm talking about? But we need to deal with that. We need to deal with sin in our lives so that we're not looking at other people blinded by our own sin. You know where gossip, where'd that come from? You know why gossip is a big sin? Do you know why I think gossip is a big sin? I think the Bible will back me up on it. You know why I think gossip is a bad sin and a big sin? It's because we always approach as if we're doing someone a favor. Oh, did you hear about Sister Jane? I hope there's not a Jane here this morning. Bless her heart. She struggled with this issue. But you know what she did the other night? We really need to pray for her. Bless her heart. She's a sinless gal I know. She really needs to get delivered. You know how vicious that is? You know how ungodly that is? You know how ungodly gossip is? And talking about one another? It's no wonder that the Lord hates that kind of thing. Because we destroy people with our tongue. Boy, I hope you didn't get that on video. I don't know why I said that. Maybe I need to hear that this morning. But here are the three things. Sin prevents the move of God for all the reasons I've already shared with you, but specifically because it separates us from God. It puts something between us and God. It puts a wall between us and God. I hate to tell you this, but I need God if I got sin in my life. I need Him to help me get it out. Whatever I'm struggling with. And so one of the things that we need to help, that will help prepare us for this evening service, is to understand that God is alienated from us. We make a decision to sin. We make a decision to do something that puts a wall between us. It separates us from God. The second thing is in the area of the scripture that I wanted to share with you. The second thing that prevents a move of God is unbelief. Now let me tell you something about unbelief. Unbelief doesn't have to be something that says, well, I just don't believe in that. That is one way to express it. But there are many times our attitudes say that without it being verbalized. You follow what I'm saying? What's a good way to do this? Well, let's use the illustration of the gentleman that I read about here in the Gospel. The story of that is his kid is demon-possessed. Now, what parent here this morning would not go wherever you heard about deliverance, wherever you heard about somebody casting a demon? Every parent here would drag their kid to every one of those services in order to get their kid delivered. Amen? And so here you've got a person, a father. I find it interesting that it's the father that's doing this. I would think the whole family would together, but that's beside the point. The father brings him to Jesus. He seeks out Jesus. Somewhere along the line, the implication in my mind is that he has heard of Jesus' ability to deliver people from these kinds of things, whether it's a healing, whether you want to call demons possession some kind of, this is a spirit of something, or this disease is a demon, epilepsy and things of that nature. I don't have a clue. That isn't important to me. What is important to me is this kid demonstrated things that you could probably identify some modern psychological problems with, but literally this kid was being thrown into the fire and things that were this demon was trying to obviously kill this kid. So the father's having to deal with that. What parent here this morning would not be upset trying to deal with their kid who's demon possessed? You never know when he's going to jump in the fire. You never know if he's going to be drowned one day. So you've got to always keep an eye on this kid because you don't know what's going on. So you take him to Jesus, and Jesus asks you a few questions and said, well, this has been happening since he was a kid. And so Jesus prays the prayer, and he casts the demons out and sets this kid, eventually sets him free. My mind is racing. Let me catch up with it. Hang on a sec. Okay. Now let's see if I can do this right. So the statement that I read for you that he makes is an interesting statement because I think it's what every Christian says. I think I've said it many times. Lord, I believe that you do this, but help my unbelief. Why is that? How can I believe in God and not believe God does what he says he can do? How can I believe in the Bible if the Bible does not prove to be true? How can I believe the Word of God if what it says does not happen? Amen. So I have to believe that God is, he loves me, he wants to do these things in my life, he's going to do these things in my life, but I've got to deal with some things on my side. So I get the sin issue taken care of. I get sin out of my life. I ask God to forgive me. That's good even if you've never done anything wrong. Amen? It's good to repent even if you're pure. It's just being safe. Smart too, if you ask me. The second thing is, Lord, I believe you do. I've read in your word, you do these things. Jesus would touch people. He would make clay and put it on eyes and they would be healed. He does these things. He helps people. He does it in different ways today. I don't know all the answers for everything, but I know that I have seen blinded eyes open. I've seen dumb people talk. And you see it every Sunday morning. Some of you didn't get that until other people got it, but now you got it. Jesus did these things. He surely, if he's God the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's all the scriptures that support this stuff. He'll do it today. He's still a miracle-working God, but we, our part of it is. God can't move in us if we don't believe. Unbelief stops. In fact, it's a sin not to believe in God. It's a sin to have unbelief. So when I say take care of the sin issue, that's why I came to this issue next. Because God, that a God like the God we serve that loves us and wants to bless us and give us promises, he still does that. Then if it's not happening, why? Why? It's because of our unbelief. We're too much like Thomas. I've got to see the marks. I've got to see the evidence first. Most miracles don't have faith first. Hey, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping, I'm believing, I'm trusting, I know God can do this. I know he certainly has the power to do it. I want him to do it. How do I allow that to happen? I've got to remove all unbelief. Now, unbelief does not mean all doubt is going to leave your mind. Let me tell you something about doubt. Doubt flies like the wind. It's always around us. It's always going to try to influence us. Doubt is not a sin, but unbelief is. Now, doubt can lead to unbelief, but doubt can be cast out of your mind. Unbelief is a little more difficult to get out of your heart. So if we got the sin issue cleared up, then this unbelief thing that we struggle with because I need God to do this in my life, then I've got to believe that God can do that. I got to believe it before, not always. God did a lot of miracles before people really asked him for it. Let me ask you something. The woman at the well, she didn't ask for nothing except that water that you never thirst after again. And he did a great miracle in her life. So it's not always before, but it sure helps. I think part of our problem or people to receive a move of God in their lives is that they think too generally. Yeah, God does these things, but he doesn't do it in Zilla. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, God does miracles, and we hear about them, we read about them. I've even played audio tapes of a man, actually his voice, coming back after he lost his voice for years. God healed him while he's talking about God delivering him out of a pit. He's teaching a Sunday school, and he begins to speak, and it's in a Baptist church. They ain't no faith in the Baptist church. For miracles, you know, miracles died when the apostles died. That's what that's all about. But in the Baptist church, God is showing himself real. Isn't that what Jesus said he would do? I'll show the Father. I'll manifest myself. So unbelief creates worry. Unbelief creates fear. Unbelief creates impotence spiritually. Unbelief is an eroder of faith. It erodes your faith. Before long, you have no faith. Unbelief. What you need to do is challenge yourself. Okay, I've got this sin thing taken care of. I think this guy had it right. I believe. And I do. I believe. By the way, you need to know tonight that the people praying for you are believing God is going to do whatever it is you need. Are believing that God is going to do that without a question. That our focus is, hey, this is what God is going to do, and we're believing God for it. Your response is to get all unbelief out of your life. And I think this guy's approach is the best. Before you come to the service tonight and you know what you're going to be praying for, that's why I said in general, is we need to get more specific on what it is. We need to get very specific on what we want God to do. So that may need some time for you this afternoon to figure out what it is you need. Is it you need a new car, or is it that you need a job? that's probably not best illustrated. You may think that this particular thing you're going through is the problem, when in actuality it may be something deeper inside of you. You follow what I'm saying? So that's why I said this service tonight is not focusing necessarily. I mean, we're praying for healing. If you need a healing, that's not a problem. I believe God can heal anybody of anything. But we're looking for breakthroughs, a move of God in your life. We're looking for God to anoint you and move in your life. And one of the ways you defeat unbelief is act like you got faith. What? Fake it? Fake it until you make it. Fake it till you make it. Hey, act like you believe until it happens, and then you know you're going to believe. You follow what I'm saying? But the way to defeat unbelief is to willfully choose to believe. I make an effort of my will. I choose. I don't see any evidence of it. I don't feel any evidence of it. I don't know. I know the Bible says this. That has to be my evidence. And so I'm going to believe, and I choose to believe regardless of what I see or what I feel. And if I don't see anything tonight, I'm still going to believe God. And God, oh, by the way, that's the cool thing about God. He does it in His timing. But He will do it. And you must fake it if you have to till you make it. Hey, act like you got faith. Even if you don't, you're just like this guy right here. I've got faith, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. So there was a conflict in him, and every one of us go through that, especially the moment the guy's about to slap the 30 weight on your 40 head. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know? Yeah, I want to be very careful that tonight is a sacred moment night. It's almost like communion. I don't expect you to be quiet and silent and all those things, but I want you to understand something. We want it to be of God because we don't want anything to interfere with somebody's train of thought, somebody's focus on God doing something in their life, and all of a sudden somebody throws a rock up against the wall, blows the whole focus and concentration. You know what I'm saying? So if you're going to shout tonight, shout. But it better be the Holy Ghost. Because that'll be in harmony with what's going. Am I making sense? And the focus is to help people who believe but need some help in their unbelief. So that's the second thing, and I got to close. The third thing is the enemy. You got to give him some blame. I don't want to say credit. I want to say blame. You want to blame him. Because guess what? Who invented lying? The devil did. Father, the father of lies. Why would you listen to him? Why would you think and listen to him when he tells you God doesn't love you? Why? Why would you listen to him when he tells you that God can't do these things anymore? Why would you listen to someone who is nothing but a liar? That's the third enemy that we have, the third-ish area that prevents us. We listen to him. Let me tell you something. If this word of God tells you a promise, and you hold on to that, let that get deep down in your heart, let me tell you something. The first thing the devil is going to do is lie to you. You know how he's going to lie to you? Well, if God doesn't do it instantly, God's not going to do it. Baloney. Some of the things you need God to do in your life have to do with other people or other circumstances that you have no control over. You know, other people have a free will, and they may not be on the same plane with you. They may be thinking, hey, I don't like you, and they may be doing and saying things that prove that they don't like you. But let me tell you something. Those are lies. God loves you. God will do it. Don't let the enemy lie to you. It takes God's time to work on other people too. If other people are a part of your issue or your problem. And let me tell you something else. Receive by faith the outcome God brings about in your life. Because trust me, it'll be the best thing for you. And ultimately, given enough time, you will discover that this is the best thing that ever happened to me. Some people today have lost their jobs. Okay? You lost your job. Think of it this way. If God is the guy that owns all these hills and the taters in them, one preacher said, don't you think he can't supply your need and give you another job? Maybe this is not the best job for you. Maybe another area or another person to work for or whatever, maybe a better thing for you. Sometimes I realize people lose their job, and especially in bad economies, lots of people are losing jobs. But the truth of the matter, sometimes we dodge bullets by what happens to us. The enemy lies to us and makes us feel all rejected, and he lies to us and tells us that we're not worthy and we're not good and we're not capable and we're not good at what we know we're good at. We'll sit there and listen to him until we convince ourselves we're not good at something we're an expert at. I used to just blow my mind. I'd bid a job for somebody, not get the bid, and I'd think, well, man, is it because I don't do a good job? No, that's not it. I've got all the skill I need to do the job I do. It's this one we're worried about. I'm sorry. I would take personally things that happen to me. You realize the enemy does things in your life that have nothing to do with God or you, but he does things to try to destroy your confidence in your walk with Christ. How do you overcome unbelief? How do you defeat the enemy? I think that fake it thing has a lot to do with it. I think the devil is stupider than you think he is. You can fake it and blow his mind because he doesn't know what's inside you. He can only put thoughts in your mind. He doesn't know what's going on. That's why you have a heavenly language you talk to God with. The devil is not omnipotent and omniscient. He's stupid. You know, and in fact, he's insane. You know why? Because he does the same thing over and over and expects a different result. But we Christians blow his mind because even in our weakest moments, we've got enough faith to defeat him. So how do we prepare for God's move? How do we prepare for that? Well, the sin issue, the unbelief issue, and the stop listening to the lies. If you were not valuable to Christ, he would have never gone to the cross. If you were not important to the kingdom, he would not still be dealing with you. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to have deliverance. He wants to do this, and he will help you. But you have to believe. Let's stand, shall we? I've taken you over. I didn't mean to do that. Well, I did mean to do that, but I didn't meant to get this all across to you. So for God to move readily in your heart and have a real genuine move, you need to know God is willing. You need to believe until the answer comes. Refuse to listen to doubt or the devil. Trust God's wisdom and accept the outcome. Walk in confidence and faith until God seals the deal. I'm wondering how many times we've almost been there. And we gave up. I wonder that. I wonder in my own life. What would this? Would things not have been different if I had gotten all the way through? Did I give up too soon? Amen. Fake it till God seals the deal. When he seals the deal, I refuse to lose what God has done in my life. Do you agree with that? Let's have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts for this evening. Father, we want to deal with this sin issue right now, Lord, right now, in everybody's heart this morning, everybody's heart this morning. Father, if there is anything in our lives that blocks you from moving in us, God, set us free from that. Get it out of our lives. Our greatest desire is to believe and trust and follow Jesus Christ. And so whatever it is that is sin in us, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We repent before you. Ask you to forgive us of those sins and wash us, purify us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Right now this morning as we pray. By faith you have forgiven me. By faith I am cleansed. By faith I am pure. By faith I stand righteous before you. By faith you have made me whole. And now tonight, I just want to surrender my whole life to you and the specific issues I need you to deal with. We rebuke the devil. We'll not listen to his lies. Help us if we waver in our faith, help us in our unbelief. But God, we believe that tonight you have special things in store for us. So by faith, we receive them in Jesus' name. Repeat that. By faith, we receive them in Jesus' name. Man, I like that, don't you? Amen. God bless you until tonight when He really blesses you. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.